I just want to welcome you all here. It's so good to worship with you, and it's been a really great week. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever hit a wall? I'm talking metaphorically. Like, I know some of you have hit the wall, and you have the scars to show for it on your body, or maybe you have scratches on your bumper, but I was meaning metaphorically, right? To hit a wall means reaching that point where you can't make any more progress. Right? It's when your momentum stalls and you can't move forward. You know, maybe it's because you've hit the wall of physical exhaustion. Any newborn parents here in the place? We got a bunch of babies. We got so many babies. There's like a revival in the nursery and more to come. And maybe you're the grandparent and you've been watching the babies and you know what it's like to hit that wall of exhaustion. Maybe you've hit the wall of mental or creative block, right? Maybe it was an emotional burnout. Or maybe it was just circumstances beyond your control, right? When you hit the wall, you're faced with two choices. The first choice is to throw in the towel and quit. And the second is to find a second wind and to keep pressing forward. You know, we really love the inspiring stories of people who hit the wall and yet persevered through to their dreams and to success, don't we? Like, we love stories like Walt Disney. Do you know Walt Disney's story? Did you know that he was fired from his first job at the newspaper for lacking imagination? Can you imagine that? Imagine the person who wrote that on his staff evaluation. Walt lacks imagination. We should fire him, right? Well, then he went on to go bankrupt in his first animation studio, but he continued to persevere. And how many have ever been to the Magic Kingdom? Hey, anyone been to Magic Kingdom, Disneyland, Disney World, Disney Plus, right? It affects our lives today. Right? Or maybe Colonel Sanders. Did you know his recipe for that delicious chicken, that just, it's like lip gloss on your lips, that chicken oil on your lips, it's just so tasty, you know? And he got turned down 1,000 times before he found someone who believed in his recipe, and he launched KFC at the young age of 65 years old. When many of his peers were thinking about shutting down and starting to retire and giving up some of their busyness, he launched into the career of his life. Thomas Edison, his whole team, they had lots of unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb. And one time he was asked how it felt to have failed 1,000 times, to which Edison replied, "We haven't failed. We've only discovered 1,000 ways that didn't work." Edison would go on to say, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Florence Chadwick was an American long-distance swimmer, one of the greatest open water swimmers of her day, and she was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. In fact, she set world records on speed going from France to England and then England to France. But in 1952, Chadwick wanted to set a record a little closer to home. She wanted to be the first woman to swim the Catalina Channel just off the coast of California. Now, at first glance, it should have been easy for her. The distance was shorter than the distances in the English Channel. It should have been something that she could have done, 21 miles of open water swimming. Now, the one thing that Chadwick and her team hadn't accounted for, though, was the fog. As she was in the later hours of her swim, 15 hours into this grueling exercise, this thick, heavy fog rolled in. And as it did, it caused her to lose her bearing. Unable to see ahead of her, she felt disoriented. And because of that, she felt discouraged and exhausted. Tired of the fog and the cold water, she kept telling her companion boat that she wanted to quit. And they kept encouraging her. And those lines famous from Finding Nemo, just keep swimming. I don't know which came first. I think she came first before Nemo. But the team managed to keep Chadwick going. She kept pressing on until the fog and the cold water had drained her of all her motivation. She had hit a wall. There was no pep talk that was inspiring enough or encouraging enough to keep her going, and so she quit. And it wasn't until she was back into the safety and the comfort of her companion boat that she realized that the shore was just 1 mile away. a distance she thought she could have easily done. Asked about the failed record attempt, she later replied, "If I could have seen the land, I know I could have made it. If I could have seen the land, I know I could have made it." Well, 2 months later, she attempted the record again. And this time, the same conditions set in. As she was swimming, the heavy, thick, dense fog engulfed her where she was in the middle of the water. But this time, Florence says she kept the image of the land ahead of her in mind, and she persevered through the fog until the end. I was thinking about this as I had been preparing my sermon. You know, this thought, I could have, if I could have seen the land, I know I could have made it. It made me wonder what we could press through and persevere through and endure if we could only see the other side, if we could only see the end result. You know, what breakthrough or victory lies on the other side of the wall of our pain or in the wall of our brokenness? What breakthrough lies on the other side of our discouragement and doubts? What blessing lies on the other side of the obstacles and opposition we're facing? If I could just see the other side, I know I can make it. You ever wish that you could see the other side? If I could just see on the other side of this wall, if I could just see around this corner, if I could just see into next week and next month and next year, I know I'd have the perseverance to press through. If you have your Bible, you turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. And we're continuing our series today. And in this series, through the book of Joshua, we've seen that the theme of Joshua is God's utmost and unending faithfulness to his promise. And what we've discovered is that it's because of who God is that we can be strong and courageous in the things that God has called us to. And so sometimes I tell you, you know, turn to your neighbor and say this or say that. Today I want you to say it to yourself. Say self, whatever your name is, say your name. Say Jeremy, be strong. Don't you say Jeremy, say your name. Say Jeremy, be strong and courageous. Go ahead and tell yourself right now to be strong and courageous. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Says, "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, 'I have given you Jericho, its king and its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you're to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. And when you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horn, have all the people shout as loud as they can.'" All right, I think we should practice, all right? "When you hear them have a blast on the ram's horn, have the people shout as long as..." Okay. There will be more opportunities, all right? Just you wait. I'll give you another opportunity. Second chances. "Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town." I love this story. This is one of those classic Old Testament Bible stories, and it's so rich in detail and insight. See, Israel has just miraculously crossed the Jordan River. We talked about that a few weeks ago. In flood season, when the water was flowing as highest and fastest, God made a way where there was seemingly no way for them. And as Israel had met the wall of that Jordan River, God had parted the waters and made a way where there was no way. But now, as they are stepping into obedience, as they are walking into the promised land, they have literally hit another wall. Jericho's walls, archaeologists believe, were probably 12 to 13 feet tall and 6 feet thick. A couple layers set back, you know, 2 layers of walls from the archaeology that we can see. They're not huge walls, but walls that were big enough to stop Israel. Now, speaking of Jericho's walls, I was at this pastor's conference this week in Langley, and they're doing lots of building and construction there. And I saw this condo development going up, and I thought it was really interesting. Like, I don't know who picked the name of their development, but I don't think they had a good grasp on the Bible story, right? I don't know if I'm buying a condo in a tower built in the Jericho Towers, okay? Like, if I am, I'm at least wanting to get like an inspection report of the walls of this condo building. Now picture Joshua. He's leading the people of Israel into his first battle with him at command. And the first thing they're confronted with are the walls of Jericho. They put yourself in this position. You're in charge. You're stepping out into what God's called you to do. You ever had a moment like that where you're just excited? You know, God's put a vision in my heart. He's put a dream in my spirit. We're stepping out. We got courage and confidence. We're stepping into the promise of God, and boom, walls. I can just picture him right now going, I have no idea what to do right now, right? Picture him, like, I have no idea even where to begin to tackle this problem. And I could just picture him praying. I picture him doing a lot of praying. I picture him praying like, God, I know you can do water, but can you do walls, right? Like, I've seen you do the Red Sea. I've seen you do the Jordan River. I haven't yet seen you do walls, right? I think he's wondering. I don't know if you ever hit a wall in your life and you prayed that prayer. God, I've seen you do this, but I don't know if you can do that, right? Have you ever prayed that prayer? It's not that I'm questioning your power or your ability. It's not that I lack confidence in you, but I just don't see how we're going to get through this. You ever prayed that prayer? It's not only about what Joshua's not seeing, a way through it. It's also about what he is seeing. Because along with the walls come a whole lot of warriors who want to guard those walls. But it says in verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king and its strong warriors. Can we just take a moment today to appreciate the fact that only God can speak in the past tense about battles that have not yet been fought? I have given you. I've given it to you. You haven't even started the fight, and God is saying, you've got this. It's yours. God speaks in the past tense, the God who is outside the constraints of time and space. He declares it not like we see it, but as he sees it. And he tells the people that you aren't fighting for victory, but you are fighting from victory. I've already given you the victory. Amen? I want to encourage you today that the battle that you're facing isn't the battle for victory. What it is a battle to enact the strategy to realize the victory that God has already given you. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 8, Jesus says that who the Son sets free is truly free. Amen? Who the Son sets free is truly free. You should go, woohoo, okay? Who the Son sets free is truly free. Woo-hoo! We know that. Jesus said that. He declares that about us, and yet we know that there is still a battle to walk in the freedom that God has given us. We have to walk and enact the strategy that realizes the victory. Let me point out Paul. Paul, he really drives this point home in Romans chapter 6. He says, yes, who the Son has set free is truly free. You've been given the victory over sin. But then he clearly talks about enacting the strategy that will help us realize that victory in our day-to-day life. In Romans 6, he says this, so you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to your sinful desires. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. And yet Paul says, but we need to walk in a strategy that helps us realize that victory. All right? There you go. Joshua hit this wall, and God gives him a prescription for his problem. Once a day for 6 days, and 7 times on the 7th day. That sounds like a pretty good prescription, right? Once a day, 6 days, you're going to walk around the wall. On the 7th day, you're going to walk around it 7 times. Oh, yeah, and then on the last lap, when you hear the ram's horn, everyone should give a shout. Oh, you guys are good. Maybe better than the first service. Don't tell them I said that. Can we all agree that this is a ridiculous plan? Yeah. Like, honestly, like, can we, this is a terrible military strategy. Like, it would make way more sense if the plan was to do something more militaristic. Like, let's tunnel under the walls. You know, let's get ladders over the walls. Maybe we could battering ram our way through the walls. Maybe we could take a page from the Trojans and we could have some sort of like subterfuge, some infiltration scheme. You know, they had the Trojan horse. Maybe we could get like the Israelite donkey and we'll like put it into the wall and we'll somehow make our way into the city. Even the slow plan. Let's just see if we can wipe them out. Let's just siege the city. We'll just sit here in our tents and wait for them to give up. All of those ways seem better than the plan that God gives to them. It's a ridiculous plan with no obvious sense. And sometimes as a believer, obedience looks ridiculous. Obedience can look ridiculous. It's ridiculous to forgive someone who's never even apologized. It's ridiculous to do what's morally right in your business when all your competitors are bending the rules to get ahead. It's ridiculous to maintain sexual purity and confine that gift to you and your spouse when the world is declaring freedom. It's ridiculous to give away generous portions of your income and tithes and offerings and investing in the kingdom of God. Don't you know that you could do a lot with that kind of money? Obedience looks ridiculous if you can't see or hear what God is saying. I've used this illustration before, but if you ever pull up beside me at the stoplight, you're going to see. You're going to see Pastor Jerry moving. You're going to see him bopping. You're going to see my head going because I love having them tunes on in the car. And if you're up beside me, especially in the summer when in the winter, you know, when the windows are out, if you're up beside me, you're going to wonder, what is he doing? Right? Because I'm going to be moving. I'm going to be grooving. My head's going to be bobbing. And if you can't hear what I hear, I'm going to look ridiculous to you. It's the same way. When you're hearing the voice of God and you're moving in obedience to the voice of God, the people can't see or hear what God is commanding you to do, you're going to look a little ridiculous. So we have these people and they're looking to Joshua. And Joshua's looking to God. And God gives him this prescription, 13 laps around the city. Now, if you remember in week one, we talked about how many multiple times God had said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And we thought he meant only to be strong and courageous when you're facing obstacles. But how many of you need to be strong and courageous to enact the plans of God? It's not just the things I'm facing, but it's the things that God's telling me that I need to be strong and courageous for. Sometimes being strong and courageous means doing something that seems ridiculous. It means doing something that makes no sense. Sometimes it means doing things that people are going to question. Things that people might laugh at, but tell you not to do. Being strong and courageous means being committed to what God has called you to. It means being committed to standing on the word of God to shape your life and worldview and not to the whims of culture around you. Being strong and courageous means not caring about the opinions of other people. I've talked to many of you and some of you are the first people in your family to follow Jesus. And I know that this tension is real for you. It's real because the people who are closest to you, the people that love you and that you love, some of them can't hear or see what God is speaking to you and they question you and laugh at you. And it's hard. You feel that pressure. You have to be strong and courageous. Here's the beautiful thing. You can be the first person in your family to change your family tree, to change the destiny, to change the legacy of what God is going to do. Pastor Holly and I are both here, the products of parents who are both gave their lives to Jesus, the first in their family. This morning after the service, we had here one of our young men had his parents here and they were surrendering their lives to Jesus because their son was the first to follow Jesus in their family. I want to encourage you, if that's you, we're praying for you. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking, the city has already been given. God has already promised them Jericho. So why even have a wall, right? Like, why wouldn't God just go ahead of them and prepare the wall? It'd be much more efficient if they just showed up and the wall was already taken care of, right? If the victory is won and the cities are theirs, why not have the wall demolished when they get there? Well, here's why I want to encourage you that when you're en route to possessing your promise, obstacles are inevitable. Sometimes we fall into the trap of believing that if this is God's plan and God's leading me, then there won't be any obstacles and there won't be any opposition. It's going to be easy peasy. We love verses like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. How many would love that kind of Christianity? That's what I signed up for, Pastor. Still waters, green pastures. If it's the plan of God, it's going to be good, right? It's going to be peaceful. It's going to be... But then you come down to verse 5, and you read the rest of the passage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What? That's not green pastures. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't want the valley of the shadow of death. I don't want enemies. I want green pastures and still waters. God says, I'm with you in it all. The obstacles are inevitable. You know, we would love God's promises to be like Amazon Prime, right? Like one click to order and the next day delivery. You know, I got stuff showing up at my house every day. It's like amazing. There's the people in my house, you know, just clicking buttons and things showing up every day. And wouldn't we just love that to be like the plan of God? You just like click, you know, and like, all right, I'll see you in 12 hours. The miracle is on its way. Here's why I believe that the obstacles are inevitable. Here's why I think God lets us hit the wall sometimes. It's because God has a promise prepared for you, but he needs to prepare you for the promise. Let me say that again, that God has a promise for you, but he needs to prepare you for the promise. There are certain things that you can't inherit until you're mature enough to handle them. Right? If you are a child, we put your estate in escrow. We put it, you know, we hold it back until you're mature enough to handle it. In the same way with God, God has promises for us that we will just self-destruct if we're not prepared in our hearts to handle it. Sometimes we'll just think that we did it. We're the ones who have walked in the blessing. Whatever it is, God wants to do something in you. Now, if you're facing a wall, you might be asking yourself, how do I know if this is a wall to push through or if this is a wall to walk away from? How do I know? I think the only real way to know sometimes is what Joshua is doing. He's talking to God about it. God, I'm facing the wall. What do I do? What is the strategy for this moment? Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. That's why we're called Spirit-filled and Spirit-led believers. So we have the Holy Spirit who leads us in all things, discerning whether we should press through or we should walk away. We have to do it in consultation with God. Talk about that more in just a moment. But Joshua chapter 6, verse 6 continues. So Joshua called together the priests and he said, take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched. And the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Now some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns and some behind the ark with the priests continually blowing the horns. Do not shout. Don't even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout, and then shout. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and then everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. Can you picture the people of Israel? They're geared up. They're ready for battle. They're like, let's go, right? Let's go. Let's start this thing. Let's like pitter-patter. Let's get at her, right? And so Joshua leads them once around the town, and then they go home for the night. 6 days, it says, the people follow this pattern. Everyone's seen the movie Groundhog Day? One day repeats itself. 6 days, same thing every day. I find it fascinating here that we have 6 days of silence. Nobody's saying a word. If I read the Lord's instructions, I don't actually see the Lord saying to Joshua that they needed to keep silent. I wonder if maybe Joshua added this himself. Like, I wonder if maybe Joshua had the foresight to, you know, get ahead of any of the frustration. And he knows, we see here that I think he's leading the people one day at a time. He doesn't even tell them the whole plan. Because I think if he did, they would just be like, you know, this is crazy. Right? But he's leading them one day at a time. I wonder if he's getting ahead of the frustration, trying to get ahead of their whining and complaining. So you remember the last time that Joshua was in this position? When he'd been with the 10 spies and he'd been in the people of Israel and God had told them what to do to possess the promised land. And it says that the 10 of them got so discouraged and they're whining and they're complaining and they discouraged the whole nation of Israel. And as a result, the nation wandered 40 years in the wilderness. This is finally Joshua's chance to go into the promised land. And he's like, I don't want anyone to screw this up. Keep your mouth shut. No talking. None of you. Don't let the discouragement set in. How many know that our mouths can be our worst enemy? Right? Sometimes we don't need an opponent. We don't need an enemy to discourage us. Sometimes we do a good job of ourselves, discouraging ourselves. I just picture it like right now, day one lap around town, then all right, go back to camp. I can picture the people kind of going, oh, that was kind of weird, but like it makes sense, right? Like we should sort of scout out the land before we do anything, all right? So like, you know, a surveillance trip, probably a smart thing to do. Day two, they do another lap. You're like, well, you know what? Doesn't it hurt to double check and, you know, just kind of, you know, make sure that our plan's good. But day three, they're like, seriously? Like again? Like, what are we even doing? Right? You can hear the people starting to murmur and you can just hear Joshua be like, you know, like, shut your trap and keep trusting. Day four, day five, they're like, Josh has lost his mind, yo. Like, this is crazy. And he's like, shh, you know, shut your yapper. Just keep walking. You know, we don't want to infect anyone with your discouragement. 6 days is no seeming sign of change. And I say seeming on purpose. Because before God does something for you, he often does something in you. And though there was no seeming signs of change, God was doing something in their hearts. He was teaching them to depend on him, even when they don't see results. How many know that's sometimes the hardest lesson we learn as believers? To trust without seeing. Can you keep walking in obedience when you don't see any sign that things are changing? Can you keep trusting God when you don't see the answer to prayer that you're looking for? Can you just keep walking with God when he doesn't produce the miracle that you're waiting on? 12 laps around the city. 12 laps without any signs of change. What did we say? We said that God has a promise prepared for you, but he wants to prepare you for the promise. And the main thing on God's mind wasn't the walls of the city, but it was the walls of their heart that he wanted to bring down first. So they learned to walk by faith and not by sight. That's the key to this whole passage. It wasn't anything Joshua or Israel did externally that brought the walls down. It was what was going on internally that won them the victory. In Hebrews 11, verse 30, it gives us this insight. It says, it was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It's by faith. Now here's a cool insight for all of you theology nerds. Faith in the Greek is a noun named pistis. Faith, pistis. And it means having faith. And we think that way. Faith is something I have or I don't have. But in the Hebrew lexicon, there is no noun for the name faith. Faith is actually a verb. Faith is the word emuna. And it's a verb. And what that means is that faith isn't something that you have or don't have. Faith is something that you do or you don't do. This makes so much sense, doesn't it? Instead of merely having an intellectual belief in the midst of our imperfect circumstances, it makes more sense to see faith as action, right? The righteous will live by faith. Faithing is how you could say it. When someone asks you, how is it going? You could go, I'm faithing right now, right? You don't know, oh, it's hard, it's difficult. You could just say, I'm faithing. I'm faithing what I'm facing right now. I'm putting into what I believe about God, that he exists and obeying him is worth it. I'm putting that into action. I'm facing what I'm facing. So in the waiting, in the walking, God teaches us to keep faithing when we don't see any evidence of change. To keep faithing when things aren't happening on our timetable. To keep faithing when it seems like the wall hasn't even moved. It's in the waiting that God teaches us to keep walking by faith and not by sight. Facing what we are facing. You know, God's promised us so much. Freedom, eternal life, joy and peace. Why are we tempted to give up when God has promised us so much? Why do we find it hard to keep going? Why do we lose our trust in his promise? I think the first thing is that our perspective is limited. It would be hard to see around the walls of Jericho. I don't see a way through this. And it's not that Jericho is a big city. Scholars actually speculate it would have only taken about an hour to march around the perimeter of these walls, but the walls were tall. They were oppressive. They were overbearing. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, now they find themselves circling the city for 7 days. And I can just picture them looking at the walls of Israel saying, God, why did you bring me here? God, how is this your plan? God, what is even the purpose of this right now? What is the purpose of the season that I'm in? Have you ever experienced that? God, what are you doing? You know, we look sometimes and we see the battles won and we picture the green pastures and the still waters and we get to these places of the valley of the shadow of death. We get to the presence of our enemies. We get to these places of battle and sacrifice and obstacle and we can wonder, God, what are you even doing? Why did you bring me here? You know, we can handle the process as long as we can see progress, can't we? Right? Our perspective is limited, but our progress isn't always obvious. And if I can just see progress, then I can handle the process that I'm in. I don't know if you've ever done a workout plan or any kind of diet or anything, but what they encourage you to do is to take progress photos, don't they? Right, here I am on day one. You gotta get your mirror selfie. Day one, right? Sideways, whatever you're doing. Right, here are day 30, you know, day 90, if you haven't quit yet, right? And you have those photos on your phone and they're in your secret hidden folder because you don't want anyone to see them, right? And they're progress photos because your progress will keep you committed to the process. You can endure the pain as long as you can see the payoff. But frustration and doubt set in when it seems to be no end, no relief in sight. But I want to encourage you today. Israel had no idea which day God was going to show up, or when he was going to show up, or if he was going to show up, but they didn't quit, and they just kept marching. I want to encourage you today, don't quit. Don't give up trusting. Don't quit facing what you're facing. I think of Florence Chadwick. She said, if I could have seen the land, I know I could have made it. God is saying, will you trust me even when you can't see it? I'm telling you, you can make it. Even when you can't see a way through it or around it, be strong and courageous. Sometimes obedience to God's plan is a test of endurance. Sometimes it's a test of your patience. But here we come to verse 15. It says, on the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn. And they marched around the town as they had done before. Get ready, your turn's coming, just wait. But this time, they went around the town 7 times. And the 7th time around, as a priest sounded the long blast of the horn, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this town. And the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, and they as loud as they could, and suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. I want to encourage you today that even though your progress isn't obvious, it doesn't mean that your faith isn't working. Because every lap around that wall, every lap around that obstacle, every step is a declaration of, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. Maybe there's things in your life that you've been circling for weeks or years. Some of you have been circling the wall of fear or addiction or sin. God said, keep circling that thing, and in a due time, I will bring it down. You already have the victory. Now you're just living out that victory. What walls are you believing for God to bring down in your life today? What immovable object or obstacle is standing in the way of God's plan for you? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a fear or an anxiety. What wall are you believing for God to bring down in your family, at your workplace, in your friend group, in this city? What wall are you praying that God would lay low? Maybe today you're tired from marching. You've been tired of circling that wall for a long time, believing, waiting, praying. And if you're being honest, your faith feels worn out. Can I encourage you to keep taking a step of declaration? God, I trust you. This is what I want us to do today. It's a little different. I can't remember if I told you this at the start. I don't think I did. What I want us to do is today is call us to take a step of faith. We're not going to circle the church seven times and shout. That would be fun, but not today. What I want to do is, this place is called the altar. Traditionally, this is the place where we met with God. I know we can meet with God anywhere, but this would be a place, a church, where we'd come and we'd lay down our burdens. We'd lay down our fears and our worries, and we'd take up the call and the cause of Christ. We'd do business with God at this place. And so what I want to encourage us to do, if you would stand all across this room, and if you're here today, all of us, I want to encourage you, if you are facing a wall that you don't know how you're going to get through, I want you to come. Just come to the altar and just begin to pray and to worship God. Maybe there's something going on in your family and you don't know how you're going to get through. I want to encourage you to come and to pray. Maybe you've been circling the promise of God on your life for years and you're not sure yet when or how it's going to come to pass. I want to encourage you to come and to pray. And let's just make this place a place of prayer.